remember back in 1999, I cannot believe that is 20 years ago now, the movie came out with Edward Norton, and he plays kind of a typical guy, and then he gets caught up in this underground fighting ring. Do you guys know what I'm talking about? Anybody remember the name of the movie?
Fight Club,
right? And you go, and as you watch the movie, you discover, you think he's got in this fight, and he kind of fights this suave sort of guy. And then you find out that he's really fighting himself. And it's sort of, I was just transfixed by this movie when I watched it. And I just remember thinking, is he fighting, like, his alter ego? Is he fighting, like, sort of the demons? Is he wrestling with things in his life? And as I was preparing for this sermon and this message today, I felt like I was in my own fight club. Like, I felt like I was just in this wrestling point, just sort of fighting for myself. Because on the one hand, the topic that we're about to broach, I have come to have quite a passion for, pun intended. And, I just feel like it has been the most misunderstood, misused, abused topic. And I feel this passion that as a church, we sort of need to set the record straight. On the other hand, when I usually talk about this subject, it is in front of people that I've never met before and will never see again. And that is a whole lot easier than talking about that with people that I'm not happy with and will probably see next week. So, we are doing a sermon series here at Crossroads Church called What's the Point? What is the point? And we are taking a look at some of the wisdom literature found in Scripture. And last week, Pastor Gordon unfolded the book of Ecclesiastes, which I've always coined as the philosophy book of the Bible. Next week, Pastor Doyle will be diving into the Proverbs and the wisdom that we can gain from there. And this week, we are looking at the book, the Song of Solomon. And what's the point of this book being a part of these sacred texts? And what's the point of sex? Yes, I just said that word
in church.
For people, I will see again. So a number of years ago, Gordon and I were having one of those discussions. Anybody else have discussions with their spouse? Yeah, we were fighting. Let's just be honest. And we were really in the thick of it. We were having a good discussion. I don't think either of us were winning in our self-righteousness. And all of a sudden, we get a phone call. And he took a call and found out that someone had just committed suicide. Okay, I cannot tell you what we were fighting about.
Yeah.
Because all of a sudden, that did not matter. Right? And because we have been married for a while and we had a deep connection and we have this, strong relationship, we were able to push that aside and come together and do what we needed to do to take care of the situation at hand. He was able to go and be with the family and take care of what we needed to do, right? There's actually a name for this. It's called crisis intimacy. Crisis intimacy. And we often confuse the word intimacy with sex. And yes, they can be interchangeable, but we often think about that word intimacy as only with sex. But honestly, there's actually 13 different kinds of intimacy. And when our relationships are built on these kinds of intimacy, we begin to have a deep and rich connection with one another. And I kind of think about it like a pyramid, right? Like we have on top of the big, it's like an upside down pyramid. Or maybe it's this way, I don't know. Anyway, we have the people that we know, everybody we know, right? Then we have the people we like, we actually want to spend time with. And then there's like our closer friends, and then, family and our closest friends, all the way down to that one of, find ourselves in the most significant relationships in our lives. For some of us, that's our spouse. For some of us, that's our close and deep friend, right? But when we care enough about these relationships, we're going to have all of these different pieces of intimacy in there. And they're going to look different for each one of us, right? Like, for example, recreational intimacy. For Gordon and I was 4'9" in ninth grade. I did not play basketball. He was, 6'2", as a sophomore in high school. He did play basketball. But I'm going to support him in playing basketball, right? Like, even if I'm not going to do that with him, there's an intimacy there because I understand the value of him doing that. And he supports me in the recreational things that I want to do. We begin to build intimacy in these different kinds of areas. And sex is a byproduct of a deeper connection and a deeper intimacy. I think about it like this. We can go to the store and we can pick out an apple, right? And if it's a really good apple, we might just pick out a few. Or we can even get a bag of apples, right? And we can eat the apple. And the apple will satisfy us for a while. It'll satiate our hunger. It'll taste good. It'll nourish our body. But after time, if all we have is the apple, pretty soon that apple is consumed. And we're left with the core, right? Or if you're like the people in my family, all you're left with is a stem. But most of us are left with the core. And you either throw it in the compost, or you throw it away, or you accidentally leave it on the counter and it starts to look like this, right? But eventually, if all we have is the apple, eventually the apple is going to rot. And we can go get more apples, and then those apples are going to be complete, and they're going to rot. Compared with having the apple tree. Where if we go and we find maybe a seedling or a started apple tree and we plant it and its roots go down deep and we take time to nourish the apple tree, we take time to, you know, give it the things that it needs, good soil, sun, rain, and we allow it to grow up. This is our relationships, right? We take the time to put in the things we need for that apple tree. Is there an image of an apple tree? Okay. We take the time for the apple tree to grow up. The byproduct of that is eventually the apple tree will produce apples. And it will continue to produce apples. And if sex is the byproduct of a deeper intimacy and an established apple tree, then we continue to have fruit that continues to blossom from our apple tree. Good sex is like having the whole apple tree. It's taking the time to put into the foundation of our relationships first, instead of just going and getting the apple. Now, as I prayed, the word that just keeps coming to me, and it's found in Scripture, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. God wants to speak freedom into this part of our relationship. What's the point of sex? It is a deep connection with one other person in a committed, connected relationship here on earth that we experience like no other with no one else. So the book, The Song of Solomon, I have read this book several times throughout my faith journey. And I tell you what, every time I scratch my head because I don't understand, it's all allegory, it's all imagery, and I go, I don't get it. Has anybody else read Song of Solomon ever? Okay, has anybody else kind of gone the same way and gone, I don't get it, right? But this time when I dug through all the commentaries and I finally started to dig out the deeper meaning of this book, I began to see there's really three beautiful layers that are happening. First of all, the book is an actual story about an actual couple. It's a story about Solomon and his wife, who they call in the book the Shulamite, which literally translates as the wife of Solomon or of oneness with Solomon. So it's Solomon and his wife. It's their love story. It's literally their love story, and it's a beautiful poem of their love story. The second part of the book is that it is a picture of the pinnacle of the kind of relationship that God can invite us into with another person here on earth. We have this kind of intimate connection. We have connections with all kinds of people. We have this kind of intimate connection with one other person here on earth. And then finally, the deepest layer, which can be a little bit hard to see at sometimes, is that this intoxicating imagery is meant to be an invitation for a rich and deep love connection. It's a love story. It's a romance between God and his people. Above everything else, it is a romance between God and his people. And, you know, we're just going to take a peek. It's awesome. poem kind of goes from beginning to end, but I'm just going to jump in the middle here and read just a peek of what it looks or sounds like. So, Song of Solomon 4, 9 through 11 says, "You have captivated my heart." I just hear God speaking to us. "You have captivated my heart. I love you so. You have captivated my heart, my sister, my bride. You have captivated my heart with one glance of your eyes, with one jewel of your necklace. How beautiful is your love, my sister, my bride. How much better is your love than wine and than the fragrance of your oils, than any spice. Your lips drip with nectar, my bride. Honey and milk are under your tongue. The fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon." You know, the imagery, and it's just chock full of imagery through the whole text. And everything means something else. And it can be it's very contextual. It's very much imagery that's drawn from the time and the place. It's examples and pulls from the life that Solomon and his wife were living at that time, which makes it hard to understand. But if I think of it, you know, this is a beautiful love story. It's also a great literary work. And so this is Solomon's poem. And just like we wouldn't change Emerson or Frost or Thoreau, right? We wouldn't change these great works of literature. We've tried to stay true to, in a translation, true to the text. And so then it takes a little bit more digging to see with the beautiful languages. But the story of the Shulamite, his bride. So the story, I always thought it was like one poem written at one time, sort of one snapshot. I always thought it was the honeymoon, you know, and I'm like, but it's really the story of how they met through their courtship, through their wedding, and through this long-lasting relationship that they have together. And it's meant to be an example for us as to not only do we fall in love and we have this intense romance at first, but we also are encouraged to continue that romance and continue to pursue this kind of intense, intimate love throughout our whole relationship. And so, you know, God just invites us to see the richness of continuing to have this love with each other and with God. So, you know, like I said before, I think this is one of the most misunderstood, misused, abused topics, and it stirs up all kinds of I don't think any of us are perfect in this particular topic, and it stirs up all kinds of feelings and emotions, some of them good, some of them raw, and God wants to invite us into a moment of freedom, into a moment of time of forgiveness, for ourselves, forgiveness for others, and that it may just be between you and God, but this is an invitation to have a chance to experience the fullness of the whole apple tree, right? Sex is meant to bind us together in a way that nothing else on earth does. I think part of the reason it's so misunderstood is because it's so powerful. Because it's meant to be powerful. It's meant to bind us together. There's two things that happen. One is this word in the Hebrew called yada. And yada is this need to be known. And where else are we so fully exposed and so fully known than in this kind of relationship? We're also meant to be so fully known by God. Right? Yada. And part of the very physical peace that happens in this intimate connection is oxytocin. So oxytocin is known as the love chemical. This is the chemical that's released in our brains for moms who've ever nursed their babies. This is the love chemical. This is a chemical that keeps our babies alive because we love them. But it's released when we nurse, it's released when moms actually have their children. Women can experience a release of oxytocin in their brain when they feel very deeply connected to another woman. like we can have that kind of we can have that kind of bond. Men, however, only experience a release of oxytocin while they're having sex. And so this strong chemical is meant to bind us together. It means we are bound to the person we are having sex with more than any other person here on earth. It is meant to be the strong thing that holds us together and binds us together. So it's like God knew that emotionally and spiritually we would need to be known. He also knew that physically he put inside this a release so that we could be so known in this way. One of the commentaries going through this whole book of Song of Solomon said that sex is meant not only to consummate our relationship, it's meant to nourish our relationship. And as we continue to grow and bond with one another, it's meant to continue to grow. We're meant to mature in this area together as a couple, and it's both and. It helps us stay connected, and it also helps we continue to grow and bond. And there's times where that is something that can hold us together. It is perhaps the most powerful experience we can have with another human being here on earth. But I believe that there's something even more powerful that we can experience. We have a word for this in the context of our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ, and that word is worship. We have this picture of this intoxicating love, this romance that God so wants to have with each one of us. It's this picture of this great love story that God wants to have with each one of us. And he wants to draw us in. He invites us into these moments of worship. And I think worship can be a little bit like sex, where it can bring up different, you know, what is worship? And how do we experience it in different ways? And for me personally, music and the words invites the Holy Spirit in, and I begin to be in the presence of God. This is the most wonderful experience that we can have here on earth, is being so connected to our Lord, who loves us, so loves us. And there are times where I'll be on the treadmill or the elliptical at the gym, and I'll have a song that will come back. You know, I'm listening to a lot of Christian rap, anyway. Christian imprint, just music and a song come on, and I just feel the Holy Spirit, and pretty soon my eyes are closing, my hands are going up, and I'm like, the people around me must think I am crazy. Because we can experience the presence of God anywhere. Worship. An invitation to the greatest love story that there has ever been. Gordon is very romantic. He's always been very creative. He's a great gift giver. He's very romantic. But honestly, my favorite Valentine's to date was when I was a freshman in college, and I was lonely, and I was broken, and Jesus was the only thing that got me through that year. I had this romance with my Jesus. I remember I got to Valentine's Day, and it was like Jesus just said, "We are going to be on a date today." And I was just flooded with his love. And I remember, I must have just been, I don't know, beaming. Because everywhere I went, people were like, "Melissa, what's up with you today? Do you have a really hot date?" I'm like, "No, I didn't have a date. I date a lot." Anyway, and I would tell them, "Do you really want to know? You're going to think I'm crazy. It's Jesus and his love he has for me." Lover Jesus, our lover Jesus, who wants to invite you into the greatest romance story. Recently, I was at a prayer meeting, and I was sitting down with a group of accountability women. We get together periodically, and I was just sharing. It was my turn to be prayed over, and I just shared where my heart had been, and I sat down, and I began to pray, and I just began to weep. Because I saw this picture of myself in a castle, and darkness had just come over the whole castle. It was like, some of the fairy tale stories, like the vines have grown up around the castle. It was just darkness. And all I could see was this knight swinging his sword through the vines. And with a fierce intensity, Jesus came and he said, I will rescue you. I will rescue you because I love you. I will rescue you from the darkness. I will rescue you and I will continue to rescue you because I love you. God invites us into the greatest romance story that there has ever been. And I believe he's on a knight with a sword coming for you, coming for each one of us, inviting us closer, deeper into an intimate, connected relationship with the living God. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we just thank you that, God, you do not leave us where we are. You accept us where we are, and you take us, and you bring us further. And so, God, I just want to take a moment, and if we just, Lord, if anyone feels that this is a moment that they can receive some healing and receive some forgiveness, God, I just pray that you will come and you will redeem our hearts, you will redeem our lives, you will redeem the very things that we just lay before you, God. It is for freedom, God, that you call us into a new level of freedom, and so we come before you. And Lord, I just want to pray for anyone who is so ready to take a step closer to this great romance with you. God, I just pray that we will just come with our hearts open, ready to receive your love, knowing that we don't have to try, knowing we don't have to try to figure it out, we don't have to put the pieces together, God, that you invite us into the love story right where we're at. So we praise you, God, for that. We thank you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.